and invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We looked at Hebrews chapter 2 on a previous occasion here not too long ago, and I'd like to look back this morning at Hebrews chapter 1. God, which sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upheld in all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and shall be to him a son, and shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old as the garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Be sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word this morning. There's one thing that needs to be emphasized in the world in which we live, and that is that God has spoken to mankind. God has revealed himself in such a way that it is unmistakably clear who God is. If we have hearts that are responsive, if we have honest hearts before God, we can know God. And so we have the fact that God has revealed himself. You go back to Psalm chapter 19, and you'll find there that God speaks to man in creation. As the psalmist begins there, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter his speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. It is interesting that if God is communicating with man, regardless to where he is able to see or hear or feel or listen or understand in any way whatsoever, God is communicating with men and women on the face of the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God. You wake up in the morning and the warmth of the sun is warming your life and warming your body. God is declaring himself. He is manifesting his power and his goodness to us. We look at the beauty of the world around us, and we see the beauty, the magnificence of the earth and of which we, wherein we dwell. God is manifesting himself. The heavens declare the glory of God. You go out at night and there's the moon and stars of various magnitude. It's interesting that you go out and you start looking around and you'll see strange appearances up in the air sometimes. And here's people talk about the constellations, and man has named them as such. And, but it's a declaration of God's majesty and his power. There's a little star up there. It is a star of the third magnitude, which is called the North Star. It's hard to find sometimes if you don't really know where to look. And yet that one little star has guided men across the seas over the years before compasses or various types of navigation which men are able to use today. The heavens declaring the glory of God. And then it says the firmament showeth his handiwork, and we look down on the earth and we see the goodness of God and we see the handiwork of God. Is it any wonder, as you stand and you look at the various ways of places of for God's creation is manifest in such graphic illustrations. Just this week we were flying over somewhere, and I think we were over, well, we were coming from Texas, so we must have come across the Appalachian Mountains. That's what it looked like. And I looked down upon that and I said, isn't it a magnificent thing? God has created those mountains, and it's the handiwork of God that has built those mountains in that particular fashion. And as we had flown across the plains, the Great Plains areas out in Missouri and Kansas, and you could see the rivers and the contour of the land as they would all feed into those main streams. And I said, isn't it a wonderful thing? God is the only one who could create a world and put water on it and then create gravity and cause it to flow to the sea. God created gravity. God created the water. God created the earth. The firmament showeth his handiwork. But of course, now those whose ears are so deaf and their eyes are so blind until they simply refuse to acknowledge that God has spoken. But it goes on to tell us that day unto day at her speech and night unto night showeth knowledge, so it doesn't make any difference whether it is daytime or night. God is communicating with his creation, this world, men and women. And notice in verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, there's two ways that you can read that verse, and you do not do any disservice to the text, because there are three words in there that are italicized. You can read it with the italicized words, and you can believe it. You can read it without the italicized words, and you can believe it. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So there's no place on the face of the earth, regardless of what language a person speaks in, But what he can understand, God, who is the heavens declaring the glory of God, and the firmament showing his handiwork. Christians here in the United States who speak English, they can see the glory of God and they can be responsive to that. There are those people over in China or wherever else the men may be, they can see the glory of God, and God can communicate in their language where they can understand. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now read it without the italicized word. No speech, no language, their voice is not heard. So you go out at night and you do not hear the moon speaking to you, although some people would say, yeah. And you go out in the daytime and you don't hear the sun speaking to you, and you don't hear the trees, you don't talk to the trees, and the trees, well, of course, there are some who would say, but we're talking about under ordinary circumstances. This is not the way it works. No speech, no language, the voice is not heard. And then he goes on to tell us, you see, there's no, his manner of speech is there. But then in verse 4, you see his majesty and his magnitude. The line has gone out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them hath he made a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom, coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. The sun comes up in the morning, and it's taken off, and it's running a race going across the sky like a strong man. Nothing can stop it. And his going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of the earth, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Well, that's the reason they're afraid of global warming today because the sun is doing its job very well. But then he goes on to say, verse 7, he says, you notice those various words for the word of God. He tells us the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So God not only speaks in creation, but he speaks in his word. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart. The commandment of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. So he communicates to man through his word. So there are people who do not have the word of God. And God is speaking to them in creation. There are those who have the word of God. God speaks to them through his word. And what a tremendous privilege it is to have the word of God in your hands and have the privilege of reading the word of God and studying the word of God and sharing the word of God and allowing the word of God to do a work in your life. But then in Hebrews chapter 1, he says, God, who in sundry times, in various times and in various manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And you go back into the Old Testament again, and there you look, you can pick up your Bible and begin to read in the prophecy of Isaiah. And he makes a declaration that it is the word of the Lord that he is presenting, that he is, that there's a constancy calling to the word of the Lord. Jeremiah does the same thing. It's the word of God, it's the word of the Lord. God is speaking to men. And the writer here says that God has spoken to men in times past. He's spoken to the fathers by the prophets. And what the fathers, many times they would take and stone the prophets. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. They did not want to, they didn't care what God was saying. But God was faithful to speak to them anyway. And so finally, the writer says to us here that God hath in these last days spoken unto us, not by creation, and not by his word particularly, but he has spoken to us in his Son. But of course it is the word of God that reveals the Son. And this Son has come into this world in a rather an interesting way. He is, tells us that now God, he, in the last days, he hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. And some have suggested that the idea there is that this is God's final word to man. And of course, you know, there's these, this notable group of people who were going around knocking door to door. They've got their own book, which it's a new book, which they say it's a New Testament. They tell you it's a New Testament, although they won't stand by that statement. And I asked the guy one day, we were on the streets preaching in Pembroke one Sunday afternoon, and a couple of them came up to me. Well, by what authority do you stand out here and preach? By the authority of the God, by the authority of the Word of God, I stand here to preach. And then he began to ask me about his book. I said, let me ask you one thing about that book. Tell me one doctrinal truth that is found in that book that is not found in the Bible. One doctrinal truth. And he couldn't give me one. And so I said, well, what's the purpose? You know, God has in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. This is God's last revelation to us, to mankind. And then he tells us that he is something of the essential glory of the Lord. Notice in verse 3, to be in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. God has sent a man into this world, and this man has perfectly declared who God is and what God is. He has told, he has given us, he is one who has lived upon this earth and displayed the character of God. Now, of course, you and I should display the character of God, but we've got flaws in us. I've got one or two in me, and you've got one or two in you that we talk about. But he had none. The Lord Jesus Christ had no flaws. He was the express image of the person of God. He was exactly what God is. And then he tells us something of his eternal power. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. Or if you want to reverse a couple of words in that, he upholds all things by the power of his word. He spake, and the worlds were formed. He spake, and it stood still. He spake, and he created the seas. And he said to the seas, thus far shall thy noble ways proceed, and no farther. And that's the reason why the ocean stops down at Myrtle Beach in Wilmington and doesn't come to Raleigh. God says you're going to stop there. He's upholding all things by the word of his eye. And the beach is not going to move over to Raleigh now. You needn't be trying to sell any buy any beachfront property at Raleigh now. You're never going to get it. Because God has said, thus far and no farther. The eternal power of God, God's power has been demonstrated in this particular fashion. And then notice it talks about the exalted honor that has been heaped upon him. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But do you think about the pathway that he trod before he got there? When he had by himself purged our sins. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who was, as we are told in John chapter 1, who being in the form of God, so that's in Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. This one who came from the very highest pinnacles of heaven itself, and came into this world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in John chapter 1. The very highest position that one could occupy. Now, it's awfully difficult for a person that is of noble birth in the world in which we live today to stoop to a lower level. It is very difficult. Now, maybe some of you have done that. I don't know. I don't know your histories. And we're not calling for testimonials at this time. Most of man's efforts are to reverse that trend. Well, you see our politicians, they come out and they tell us where the line, they have their pictures taken in front of that old house that they were born in. But they're not living there anymore. They probably don't even visit the place, except to have a picture taken. And so this tendency is, that man wants to exalt himself. He was this one who was in the exalted position, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Well, that's usually not the pathway that we like to take. We got folks down in our area that won't even go to K&W because they want somebody to bring their food to them in the plate. They don't want to go by and pick it up. I don't know. Maybe some of you, I don't know what your personal habits are. But here is this one who came and became a servant. And whom did he serve? He served us. He served men and women here upon the face of the earth. He would feed those that were hungry. He would comfort those that were sorrowing. He could minister to those who were infirm. He would go to the cross and die for those who were lost. What a stoop he took. He purged our sins. Now, of course, Mel Gibson is telling us about that now. That is, he's telling us something about his suffering. But I asked the question to someone who had been to see the film, and I asked, did he distinguish between the sufferings of man, the sufferings of Christ at the hands of man, and the sufferings of Christ at the hands of God? There is a difference, you know. When Pilate was scourging Christ, Christ was not suffering for our sins. He was suffering at the hands of sinful men. God did not allow man to place our sins upon him. He bore in his own body our sins on the tree. It was on the cross.
there when God shut out the light of the noonday sun and he rained his holy wrath upon that person.
That he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He by himself purged our sins. Simon of Cyrene did not bear the cross for us. By himself he purged our sins. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It was a work of God. It is not the work of man. God himself is the one who effected our redemption through his Son on the cross of Calvary. By himself he purged our sins. He's the sin bearer. What a low position he must have taken. There's very little said about it, is there not? In the Gospels you read that the light of the noonday sun, it was darkness over the face of the earth. And then you hear that orphan cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then you go back into the Old Testament and you read the psalmist telling us, and the writers of the prophets text, speaking about that I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. The Son of God, totally isolated, alienated, without any support from anyone, anywhere, he himself is enduring the wrath of a sin-hating God. By himself, he purged our sins. And what does he say? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is there seated at the right hand of God. He is there enjoying, if you will, the rest of God, a finished work which has been completed for the salvation of sinners. The work has been completed on the cross of Calvary, and there's no more suffering for him. There's no more cross for Christ, because he has already borne the judgment which was rightfully ours. He has spoken to us in his Son. And man looks upon that scene, and we review that scene as well, and we think of what he has done for us. And it should break our hearts when we realize it was for our sins that necessitated his going to that cross. It was not for his. And then the writer sets forth various truths in this part, the latter part of this chapter. As he is, he's sort of in a negative fashion. He's asking questions. You notice in verse 5, he speaks about sonship. For under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. You see, it tells us that he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Here is one that is, of whom it is said, he is the only begotten. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This day have I begotten thee. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. An angel could never claim that. This was a statement that was never made to angels. It was only made to the Son of God. It's a name that belongs to him and him alone. And I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. A relationship that is declared. In verse 6, there's a question of Godhood. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. He is one who is worthy to be worshipped.
He is one who is worthy to be exalted. He is worthy to be worshipped not only by man, but he is one that is to be worshipped by angels as well. Let all the angels of God worship him.
Isn't it interesting to you that you never once read in your Bible that the Son was ever told to worship anyone? There are those who believe in angel worship today, but he never worshipped an angel. It was the angels that were called to worship him.
Why? Because of his sonship and his godhood, his Godhead. He was a member of the Godhead. He was God manifest in flesh. And even as this man walked upon this earth, the angels were obedient to his commands.
He said, he could have called legions of angels and they would have fought for him. And then you look in verse 8, and he speaks of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom.
Thy throne, O God.
Now there's an interesting expression, isn't it? Now here is God speaking. And he is God the Father, and he is speaking to God the Son. And he is saying, Thy throne, O God.
God is calling this one God. He is the sovereign God who is speaking to the Father, to the Son.
And he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever.
The eternal character of his reign, forever and ever. There will never be a termination of his reign.
Men today, they seek high positions, and others seek lesser positions in the world. I have a brother-in-law out in Kansas we were visiting last week. He just retired from teaching. I said, How long did you teach, Dan? 41 years. 41 years. But no more. And you look around and some fellows, they go into office, the highest office in the land. And, well, let's see, we have one who went in and he didn't even finish a full term. Some finish one term. Some finish two. And it's rare that anyone goes more than that. Only during war time, I think it was. And then, of course, you've got men who offend in other forms of government in other lands. Down in Haiti, they just deposed a man who was down there for a few years. His throne is no longer.
You see, the best that man can do in his reign is only temporary, relatively short.
But here it is speaking about him, his throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He'll never be voted out. He'll never be deposed or overthrown in any way whatsoever. And the scepter of thy kingdom, the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Don't hear too much of that in the newspapers today about those who are in authority. I did hear a statement made just recently about Mr. Ashcroft, the Attorney General of the United States. One man, I was reading this, I think, he said that there's one word which everybody who works with him says characterizes this man, and that is integrity. Now that is a legacy to be desired. But here, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, thy throne is a throne of righteousness. So the man must know something about this one whose throne is a throne of righteousness. The thrones today are not always thrones of righteousness. Things are not always right in this world. Seldom are, it seems. But this man is going to be righteous. He's going to reign in righteousness. Verse 9 continues, and you notice the integrity there. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The happy God, our happy Savior, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He will look back on his work and he will be completely happy with the work which he has effected and which he has accomplished through his death on the cross. The integrity and the results of all these, of the work which he himself, and he has been anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Happy, you notice in Psalm 1, happy or blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Happy is the idea. And there's never been one who has ever traveled upon the face of the earth who has displayed that more effectively than the Son of God. He must have been, and I'm sure that he was, the happiest man that ever lived, although he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Rejoicing in the goodness of God, rejoicing in knowing that he was in the perfect will of God. May I be bold enough to ask you a question? Have you ever had that experience? Please. I'm just giving you a moment to reflect and rejoice in your heart. Have you ever had the experience where you knew, I am in the perfect will of God? Or I know that I was in the perfect will of God in that set of circumstances. If you've had that experience, how did your heart feel? It made you rejoice in your heart, didn't it? To know that I'm in the perfect will of God. I'm exactly where God wants me. I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. That's the happiest life that you can live on the face of this earth. And the Lord Jesus lived it. And furthermore, he will resort to speaking concerning creation. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thy hands. He's the one that has created it all. They shall perish, but thou remainest. You see the permanence now. They shall perish. The earth will perish. The works of the hands of God, they shall perish. We talk about renewable resources that we've got here in the world. And we're trying to preserve our renewable resources. And then they say we got some that's not renewable. And they say, then they tell us that we're running out of certain ones and all these kind of things. And so the psalmist says, they shall perish. It's all going to be gone one of these days. But thou remainest. Isn't it good to know that? That even if the earth is removed, and carried, and it's gone away, and it completely disappears. And of course, he says, they shall perish. But thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. Like you take off your coat, and you fold it up, and stick it in your suitcase, and send it off someplace. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. The God, this one, who has done exactly what he said, purged by himself, purged our sins, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the one who is going to live forever. And he would say, ere he went to that cross, because I live, ye shall live also. And Paul, as he would write to the Colossians, he would say, and ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. May I ask you this morning, I don't know your heart. Is that your claim? Is that your position? Are you standing upon that this morning? Are you able to say on the authority of the Word of God, he has purged my sins? He has taken my sins away.
that I can say on the authority of the Word of God, He died for me, as Paul would say. He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. He's my Savior. I know Him. He has purged my sins. And my life is hid with Christ in God. And that I know that it says concerning Him that He remains and His years shall not fail. That is the eternal existence of this one who is our Redeemer. And since we are in Him, our life is just as sure as His. Is that your hope today? Is that your position? It may be that there's one or more in this room today who has never trusted the Lord Jesus, who cannot say that He has purged my sins. Would you like to know that? Would you like to know Him as your Savior? Your Bible says that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can right where you are simply trust the Lord Jesus and be gloriously saved. Let us pray. Now, Father God, we're thankful this morning for your grace to us. We are thankful that you have spoken to man, spoken in creation, spoken through your word. You've spoken through thy Son. May it please you to speak to some heart here this morning and draw them to thyself for salvation. In the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus, amen.